Let's go ahead and pray. Let's stand to pray. You've been sitting a while, so we'll stand, and we'll stand for the reading, remain standing for the reading of Scripture as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, indeed, the creation is remarkable, and your sustaining of it. And as we see these things which have been presented to us in the first hour, we marvel again at things which we are unaware of just with the physical senses. You display to us through the pursuit of these things, and we are thankful again for the way that you continue to reveal your power, your glory, but also your mercy and grace, in that you have created the world and everything about us in such a way that with all these things going about, we still have this wonderful environment in which we live, and you preserve life. And so it is with all the spiritual storms about us. You are the one who puts a protective barrier about us, and you direct us, and you keep us, and preserve us by your word, by your spirit, by the intercession of Christ, all of these things. And we ask, O Lord, again, that we might behold your glory and your grace, and be filled with awe and praise and reverence, and that you would stir us up to love you more. So we ask, Lord, that you will now give us your Spirit as we consider, again, the Word of the living God, and that you will direct us and lead us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read from the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and then a couple of passages from the Old Covenant as well. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should, Therefore let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains to some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, 'After so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God." I'll stop the reading there. And go back again to Exodus chapter 20 for our reading of the first table of the law. Exodus chapter 20. Again, we'll read through verse 11. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." One other passage that we'll be considering this morning is the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we won't read the entire chapter, but just the last two verses of the chapter, verses 13 and 14. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I had intended to do this, and again, didn't make connections. My brain's been something, my mind's been in a fog. I wanted to remind you of a couple of books that were on the Reformed Heritage bookstore. They're not here, so let me just commend them to you. The first one has already been commended to you, Dr. Pipe's book on the Lord's Day. If you're interested in this, there's so much material that I would like to get, just to give you an idea. When I've preached the Ten Commandments before, usually there are two, three, or even four sermons on each commandment. And so, obviously, we can't, even then, you just scratch the surface, because after all, this is the summary of God's law. But to pick up Dr. Pipe's book on the Lord's Day, it would be very useful to you. A book that influenced me tremendously in my view of the Ten Commandments, and really awakened me to the glory of God and the blessings of the law of God, was Thomas Watson's book on the Ten Commandments. I believe now it's published. My copy is very old, written before you were born. Was two volumes, but I believe now it's published as one volume, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And then another book that is a little bit broader, but seeks to make application to all of life and will stretch you, is R.J. Rushdie's Institute of Biblical Law. I commend all of those. I commend all of those to you for your study and your reading. The fourth commandment, of all of the commandments, we had questions about the. Not so many about the first, although we've had them about that. More about the second, some on the third. But of all of the commandments that God has given, it seems like in our day and in days past as well, the fourth commandment receives the most attention and somehow the greatest controversy. For some reason, this particular commandment, many in our day and for many days have just determined, well, this is ceremonial law. This one just drops out of the Ten Commandments. It was fine for its day, but no longer is this applicable. And I guess I can understand some of that. People will often say when we were brought to an understanding and a love for the Fourth Commandment and the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, we were often criticized as being legalistic. And I can understand some of that. After all, wasn't that one of the controversies that our Lord was consistently running into with the scribes and the Pharisees? Jesus would heal a man born lame on the Sabbath. Oh, you violated the Sabbath. And so you can see, and the Lord would often rebuke the Pharisees because of their misinterpretation and misapplication of the Sabbath, the seventh day in the Old Covenant, the first in the New. And I wish I had time to speak about the significance of that, but I don't. But let me just, and so today people say, oh, well, if you're meticulous and you're just being about the observance of the Lord's Day, in the way the Lord instructs us to in His Word, if you're meticulous and careful about keeping the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day holy, well, you're just being legalistic. You're just seeking to bind people to things that simply don't matter anymore. And that meticulous attention to keeping the Lord's Day holy is somehow dismissed as being contrary to Scripture. Let me ask you a question. If you are meticulous about keeping the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Meticulous. Careful. Guarding your heart, your emotions. Are you being legalistic? Or any of the other commandments. If you are careful and seek to be obedient to God in the other nine commandments, are you being legalistic? I don't think so. No, you're simply seeking to be obedient to God who says this is the way of life. And by the way, none of us keeps any of the Ten Commandments. That's another objection to the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is why it is dismissed. Well, if you take the standards that are given to us in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Isaiah 58, well, nobody can do that. And so therefore, it simply must not be valid any longer. Oh, really? And so, I'm going to ask you, are you able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Every moment of every day, and your neighbor as yourself? Are you able to do that? It seems to me that's a pretty high standard. Oh, well, if we can't do it, then God must no longer require it. Oh, really? Is that the way we treat the law of God? You know, and what this has bred in the church and in the culture, it has bred a contempt for the fourth commandment, which I grieve for. You're not old enough to remember this, and it's a sad thing. I have a very vivid memory being raised in Southern California, the left coast, where the land of fruits and nuts, I understand all of that, but I have a very vivid memory in the Christmas season, the year end, 1967-1968. That break that I was home for the Christmas holidays. I heard on the radio after the day after I had arrived home after a flight from South Carolina that for the first time as an experiment, first time, the Sears Plaza, which was the mall of the day, it was really kind of an open area with a lot of shops, but it was a shopping center, but an effort to assist people in their year-end shopping, that the Sears Valley Plaza was going to remain open on the Lord's Day as an experiment. It had been closed every Sunday up until 1967-68. And it's never closed since. I grieve at that. That's a severe loss. I'm certain it made it convenient. But you see, there was a time and a season when even Southern Californians in the late 1960s, with all the revolution that was going on, up until that point, there was still some type of residual, what's the word, respect for the law of God and the benefits of His law. Well, it's time to begin, once again, to return to the observance of the Lord's Day. And I know that this is something that, again, is controversial within the church, but I just want to urge you again. God has given us His law for our good, for our blessing. It is the way of life for the people of God. And He even tells us in Exodus chapter 31, He gives us the Sabbath as a sign between Him and us. It's a sign of the covenant. It marks us out as the people of God, and it marks out that season when we remember God's faithfulness to us. So as you look at the passage in Exodus chapter 20, just very simply, you have what is we're to do. We're to remember. We're to remember the past. Remember, the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It preceded the fall. It preceded the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The Lord's Day was a creation ordinance. It is based on the very creation. So we look back, and there's something about the creation and the Sabbath day that has us to remember that we live in God's world, and we are to remember His great power in making us, that we belong to Him. We have the what we are to remember. We are to remember the Sabbath day, one particular day, one day in seven, the seventh day until the resurrection of Christ, the first day from then until He returns. We're to remember the Sabbath day. So we're not only remembering the past,
but we're also remembering in the present for a particular purpose. We remember it today, and we're remembering what God has done in the past. But we see, we not only remember creation, but the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, in that rehearsal of the giving of the law of God, says we not only remember, observe the Sabbath because of creation, but he says, remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and I brought you out. So the Hebrew, the Old Covenant believer, would remember God's work of creation, but then he would also celebrate the work of redemption, of bringing, being brought out of bondage to sin, and he would remember that. But he was also to remember, as we read from Hebrews, the future. The Sabbath not only marks the past for the present, but focuses also on the future, that there is a greater rest that lies ahead of us. Now, we've come to the end of the Worldview Conference. I'm looking forward to resting. It's been great. I mean, it has just been absolutely wonderful and glorious. And there's been a type of rest that we've enjoyed here. But I am worn out. And so the Lord says, guess what? I have provided a rest for you. Oh, no! That's terribly legalistic. I don't want to rest. That is not my attitude. I hope that you look forward to the rest that you will be able to receive, not only tomorrow, as those who are driving you to wherever you're going don't get to rest until the Lord's Day. But I hope you'll also look forward to that same type of anticipation to the rest of God. I don't know how far we're yet. As I say, there's so much that I want to say to you. And so in one sense, I have reversed what I would ordinarily do. And I want to talk to you. Oh, I want to finish up what I'm saying. We have the what we're to remember, and the purpose of that we're to remember to sanctify, to set apart the Lord's Day. That's why we remember. What we're to do, we're to remember. What we're to remember is the Sabbath day, and why we are to remember it is to sanctify it, to set it apart as a very special day unto the Lord. And then he gives us how we are to do it. We're to cease from our own labors. And we're to see to it that all those in our authority are to cease from our labors. And the benefits of that rest is to be enjoyed not only by mankind, but by the created order as well. By the beasts, and the animals. And you see, this is not just for us, it's for the benefit of all the created orders. And then he gives us the why. Because in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. Again, as you can see, there's a sermon outline there, isn't it? In all of that. And we could talk about each one of those. But I want to focus today on how it is that you are to honor and remember and keep the Sabbath day holy. And I've reversed the order in one sense because I was afraid I wouldn't get to it otherwise. Because we can talk about all of the particulars of the practical applications of honoring the Lord's Day, which is a mark of the believer. It sets us apart as the people of God. You are to keep the Sabbath holy by obeying the call of the gospel. I don't care how meticulous you are in ceasing from your own labors, works, recreations, activities, words, and so on. If you are not resting in Christ, who is our rest, we enter into rest in Him. He rested from His labors, and we by faith join with Him and enter into His rest. If you aren't joined to Christ, if you are not enjoying that earthly Sabbath that we enjoy now in the enjoyment of all the blessings of God, in ceasing from your own labors and your own efforts to enter into that blessed estate of salvation and simply rest in the finished work of Christ, then you haven't kept the Sabbath. If you're outside of Christ, no matter how meticulous you may be in the keeping of all the commandments, you're not keeping the Lord's Day holy because you're outside of Christ. We're to put off every vain and futile attempt to earn God's favor on our own terms. We're not to put any confidence in our spiritual ancestry. Oh, I'm of the seed of Abraham. We don't put any confidence on our own self-righteousness, for we have none, as we've already seen. We don't put any confidence in any other save the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rest in Him. We rest in Christ alone as the giver of all life and blessedness. One of the things that the Sabbath taught the Old Covenant people and us as well, as we'll see, remember when they were in the wilderness, remember they had just come out of Egypt and gone to Sinai, and they were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness with no normal means of sustenance, and God granted them in the wilderness wanderings the gift of manna. And you can imagine, if you're dependent upon that, what would happen. And here God says, listen, what you're going to do is you're going to eat manna. I'm going to provide it on a daily basis, but you don't gather enough on Monday for Tuesday. And they didn't trust God, and so a lot of them gathered the manna and said, I'm not sure if it's going to show up tomorrow. And so they gathered enough for Tuesday, and overnight, of course, it rotted and was not edible. One of the things God did, He says, well, what about the Lord's Day? We're not supposed to gather on the Lord's Day. And the Lord says, no, that's right. You're not to gather it on the Lord's Day. He said, but on Friday, you're going to gather enough for 2 days. And He supernaturally preserved it. And what He was teaching them was that He would provide for them. If they would simply trust Him and obey Him and follow Him, He would indeed give them all that they need. You will not be the loser in trusting in Christ. And trusting in Christ brings us to obedience in Him. So we commend our souls to His grace and mercy and commit our lives to His rule. And then we wait for the consummation. There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Part of our observing the Lord's Day is we recognize the rest that has come to us, but there's a greater rest that we anticipate. We still continue to look toward that eighth day which the Lord will bring when He comes again and we are brought into His presence. And all of the darkness and the veil and that which we see will be, in a sense distorts our perceptions, will be taken away, and we shall see Him face to face. So I just want to start with that. Are you in Christ? Are you still seeking to somehow atone for your guilt? Are you seeking somehow peace by being good enough or whatever it may be? Then you have not understood what it is to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not understood the significance. And you see in all the struggles of the week and of the normal everyday activities, God calls you to rest in Christ alone. Come unto Me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Rest for your souls. And that's what we are reminded of every Lord's Day. If we are keeping this fourth commandment, the Lord brings us into this broad place and reminds us of the rest that we have in Christ and urges us to renew our commitments to Him. But secondly, not only keep the Sabbath by obeying the call of the gospel, and as I say, ordinarily I would conclude with that, but again, I don't know how far we'll get this morning. You keep the Sabbath by developing a right attitude toward it. This is where it begins, and that's why I wanted to read Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own will and your own way, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy to the Lord and honorable. Then He says there are certain things that He'll do, which we'll talk about, and I will make it a point to get to that because I think it's very important. You see, there He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about the heart, because it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And He tells us that we're to guard our hearts, for from it flow the springs of life. And so he's talking about, what's your attitude? How do you look at the Sabbath day, the Lord's day? What's your attitude toward it? Oh, no. Oh, no. Not another Sabbath day where I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do the other thing. And I'm going to point out to you, I trust, that it is indeed a day of cessation. The word Shabbat, Sabbath, does mean cease. It's a cessation. And I think that very likely views of the Sabbath in the past have been somewhat distorted, because it's not just a cessation. It's not a day of idleness. It's a day of stopping one arena of activities in order that we might focus upon another. But let be that as it may. The commandment does tell us that we're not to do any work, that we're not to do our own desires and all those things. There is certainly a measure of self-denial in keeping the Sabbath. But what's your attitude toward it? If you are resentful and rebellious against God's Sabbath provision, you need to repent of that, because God has given it to you as a gift. We just talked about, oh no, I don't have to rest after this busy week, do I? I'm looking forward to it. Now, I will say, I think resentment against rest shows immaturity. When I was a boy, and my parents said, "You're going to take a nap," I said, "No! I don't want to take a nap!" Oh, how I regret those wasted opportunities now. You know, there's a lot of sleep deprivation that I piled up in my youth that I could certainly use some sleep now. Now, indeed, a nap sounds really good to me. And I'm certain to some of you as well, although because of all your friends and distractions and things like that, you'll probably wait until later on. But you understand what I mean. Sometimes in our immaturity, we don't understand what's good for us. And I suggest the church's immaturity is expressed in its resistance to the provision that God gives to us in the Sabbath. This attitude is expressed and exhibited by complaining what you may not do. And of course, there is that type of thing where we make up all of these lists. And by the way, the Lord gives us a list of things that we are not to do. So I'm not saying that there is anything particularly wrong with that, but we just focus upon that. And I think it is also exhibited, this resentment is exhibited by our dislike and disdain or resistance for what He calls us to do as well. Oh no. I don't have to spend a day in reading the Bible, in prayer, in fellowship with God's people. Now, I hope you're thinking that's not your attitude, but that is the attitude of many. And again, I've tried to share my heart and my experience with you. I have to say that there are seasons and times when I approach the Lord's Day, and in my immaturity and my rebellion, that's part of my attitude too. Oh Lord, it'd be so nice now to be out in the trout stream. It's going to rain tomorrow, I just want to say that we all have these things, but I also want to say that, as with many other things, I have never obeyed the Lord when I didn't want to and regretted it afterwards. You understand? I have never disobeyed the Lord for my own advantage and not regretted it afterwards. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? Our flesh will rebel against obedience, but the Lord knows what is best for us. And there are those seasons where I have, and sometimes it's because of a Sometimes it's because of a difficult sermon that I have to preach, like I've been doing all week, because I haven't felt very well prepared. And I have to tell you, I have dreaded the opportunity to stand before you and open God's Word. Part of it is because of my own pride. I don't want to look bad and things like that. But yesterday morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, couldn't get back to sleep. I don't regret spending the time with you afterwards. It's delightful. I would have liked for it to have been more profitable for you, but I believe that God makes it profitable. You see, I have never experienced a time when I have said, we're going to go to the Lord's house, whether I feel like it or not, we're going to do it. I've never come out at the end of a worship and said, boy, I really regret being here. I wish I hadn't done that. And other things of that nature. In fact, one of the things that we missed most in our trip across the big pond, I mentioned that we had been in Rome, was and we took a cruise across the Atlantic. One of the things that I missed the most was the worship of God's people, because the only services they had on board ship were Roman Catholic services. Now, we had downloaded sermons from sermonaudio.com. We had a wealth of sermons, and we gathered together, and it was profitable, but it wasn't worship. It wasn't like it is, and we were so grateful to get home to our congregation. What's your attitude? Put off resentment and rebellion against God's provision, and acknowledge that it is God's day. It's not our day. It is the Lord's day. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not your day to dispose of as you please. It's not a family day, although your family will be greatly benefited if you keep the Sabbath holy. It is set apart by God. God blessed the Sabbath day. Remember, it's a blessed day, and He sanctified it. What does that mean? He set it apart from its common use and set it apart for a very special use. It is uniquely blessed by God. You enjoy blessings on the Sabbath if you strive to use it properly, that will surpass the blessings of all the others and add blessing to the others. I'm grateful for rest, and let me just pause here and just mention what I said I wanted to spend a little bit of time to. I think there's significance about the Sabbath in the Old Covenant being the seventh day. You see, the people of the Old Covenant had to wait. They had to wait. They looked ahead and eagerly anticipated that rest which God would bring. And the rest is in Christ. You see, that's why I said, if you don't trust in Christ, if you're not committed your life to Him, if you're not living for Him, then you've missed the point of the Ten Commandments, and certainly the fourth. You see, they had to wait. They had some understanding, but they did not have the full understanding of the fullness. But they knew that there was going to come this seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and would release them from that bondage in which they were still living. Not they were not forgiven of their sins, but they were still waiting. All they had were the blood of bulls and goats. Never took away their sin. Never atoned for one sin. It was only as they looked through the blood of bulls and goats to the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming. They were waiting for that which would take away their sins and unite them. But they were united by faith, but the work had not been done. And then Christ comes. And now what do? We begin our week. We look back on the finished work of Christ. And so we are refreshed in order to go into our week. And then you're to regard the Sabbath according to its revealed character. A delight. You call the Sabbath a delight. Do you delight in it? Do you eagerly anticipate the Lord's day? Now, I said that there are seasons when I don't. I'm grateful that those that they are not frequent. Usually, I can't wait until the Lord's Day. But sometimes, as I say, on those days in particular, I have to say, I'm going to call it a delight. I begin with that. And so we regard the Sabbath as a delight. And I can't help but thinking again about some of those very special times that I look forward to in great anticipation. My father, when I was a boy, was very busy. They had their own business. But I can remember one summer in particular, my dad had come home at the beginning of the week, and he'd said, what I have done is I have arranged to go deep sea fishing. So on Saturday, we're going to go down to, I think we went down to Long Beach, and we're going to take a boat, and we're going to go deep sea fishing this summer. And I remember that I had taken my sleeping bag outside. I was camping out in the backyard, but I could hardly sleep. I hardly got a wink of sleep because I was so looking forward to spending that time with my father, and I was just tossing and turning and so eager to spend that that very precious time with my father. I think that's a picture of the way that we're to approach the Lord's Day. Let me ask you, do you have that eager anticipation? Call the Sabbath a delight. It's not an unpleasant duty. It should be one of your favorite times of the week, that time with the Lord. I do not regard time with my wife as a burden. In fact, one of the blessings of having your children out of the house. My daughter asked me one time, with all the children, grandchildren running about, "Oh, Dad, don't you miss having children in the home?" And the answer is yes, in one sense. And the other answer is no. Now, why? Children are a blessing. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. One of the benefits of this conference is I've gotten to see some of my grandchildren who live in Knoxville, but I don't get to see very often. And what a blessing it is. But do you realize also that since my children are out of the home, that I am now able to spend more time with my wife than we have ever spent together in our entire lives? You see, we married, and I was in seminary and studying. And she was teaching in a Christian school. And then we had our first child, and our second child, and our third child, and our fourth child, and our fifth child. And we were always engaged with all of these other things. And so there was always something to do, and always, and we're not begrudging that, but that season was a glorious season. But you see, time was divided. We had to make time to spend together. And now, what do? We are able to spend more time together in conversation, in fellowship, without distraction, than we have spent in our entire lives previously. And it's glorious. And so, your Lord says to you, I know you're busy all week. They're legitimate and lawful and joyful things. But I have appointed a day when you're going to spend time with me. And you're going to despise that? That should be delightful to you. You call the Sabbath a delight. You regard the Sabbath day as holy to the Lord, set apart from the common, set apart by Him and for Him. If the Lord is pleased to delight in your presence, why don't you delight in Him? I couldn't help but think again about Proverbs 8:31. I think Dr. Piper referred to it, where wisdom is personified. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the 8th chapter of Proverbs, where he says that wisdom, the Lord Jesus was beside the Father as a wise master builder, delighting in the world, His earth, and in the sons of men. Delighting in you. Why do you think that He gave Himself for you? Because He delights in you. And eagerly sets that time apart for you to spend time with Him. Holy to the Lord.
regard the Sabbath day as honorable, to be heavy or enriched, full. You know, we measure and value precious metals by their weight. And this is what he's getting at here when he tells us that we're to call the Sabbath honorable, heavy, filled with wealth and riches. And who wouldn't delight to have the wealth and riches that come to us on the day? God has enriched it by His example and blessing. God Himself rested the Sabbath day, and He blessed it, and you are to savor it in imitation of God by drinking in the abundance of that day. Keep the Sabbath by setting the day apart. And there are a couple of ways that we have to do that. You set the day apart, first of all, by anticipating it the rest of the week. Notice he says, work hard for 6 days. That's a positive thing of the Sabbath. He says, yes, rest on the seventh, but you rest on the seventh by working hard on the other six. So all of your other activities are to be done in 6 days. And is that not a remarkable thing? God owns all the days. He owns our time. He lays His claim upon us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. But He gives you 6 days to do everything that you need to do, everything that you want to do. And He says, but one of them is mine. It's the tithe of our time, basically. It's the demonstration that God is the owner of us and of our time. He is the one who gives us the days of our lives. All of our days were numbered before there was yet one of them. But He says, one of those is mine. It's the Lord's day. And so we use the week to pursue our lawful vocations. There's nothing better than to enjoy the work of your hands. Ecclesiastes tells us, do the work of your hands. Do it heartily and enjoy the fruits of your labors. Use the week to enjoy lawful recreations, to delight in the wife of your youth and to eat the good things that God brings to us. There are marvelous things that we're to enjoy all week, and we're to work hard on those days and to delight in the things that God gives us to do in the productive fruit of our labor. We approach the day with thoughtful anticipation. And I think we ought to start early in planning our day, especially you ought to be thinking so that you aren't scurrying about. As someone once said, and as it was in the case of us when we had small children, getting up and getting those children ready to go. I can't find my shoes, you know. Well, we don't have any clean clothes to wear. Well, now, and so you're running around and you're scurrying, and by the time you get to the worship, you're just exhausted and you're yelling at each other. That's not the way we ought to start the Lord's Day. Why is that? Why do we do that? Because we didn't anticipate the other 6 days, right? We didn't anticipate. And so we began on Saturday evening to lay out everybody's clothes. Everybody knew where their clothes were. They were ready to go. I made certain that I had not run the automobile out of gasoline, so we didn't have to stop for that. Made certain that we had clothes. The crock pot is a blessing of God for the Lord's Day observance. You throw junk in it, you throw food in it, and you plug it in the morning, and when you get back, there's no muss, no fuss, it's ready to go, and there's not a whole lot of labor involved, and you aren't work. You see, you start early, you plan thoughtfully, and you prepare prayerfully. And then you set the day apart by ceasing from your normal activities. And I'm not going to go through all that. You know that. We don't use the day for employment. You don't use the day for our domestic labors. You don't use the Lord's Day for commerce. We know that from Nehemiah, by the way, one of the great tragedies, and I think one of the things that will testify against our generation of the church in this generation is the fact that the biggest day for restaurants in our community is the Lord's Day. And if you take your bulletin, you'll get a 10% discount, and they're happy to have you. Well, I want you to understand. Remember, the fourth commandment not only says you rest, but you make certain that your employees rest. Now, I do believe, as we know, I think there's a place
for providing meals for those who travel and such things as that. I think there should be, but I don't think it ought to be the biggest day for eating out for Christian people. Because what we're doing is we are really a driving force. And the same thing with shopping. We're a driving force for people being hindered from attending worship. One of the saddest things when we were in Bakersfield was we met with young people from the community in the evening for Bible study, and we had a number of young people from the community that did not have Christian parents, and they were being instructed in the things of the Lord, were being engaged, and they arrived at that age where they began to work. And they dropped out. And I can't tell you the story because I don't have time, but just to say, I received a phone call from one of those students very late. It was in the middle of the night, and it was a young lady, and she was just in tears. And and she said, "Oh, Pastor Bradley," and she just broke down in tears and said, "Oh, never mind, it's too late," and she hung up. I don't know what happened to her. But she was one who was unable to continue to be under the preaching of the gospel because she had to work on the Lord's day, and much of that necessity was driven by Christian people who didn't take the fourth commandment to heart. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant. I think we have to be cautious about those things. There are things we set apart. We don't use the Lord's day for self-produced emergencies. We talked about those emergencies that we bring about ourselves. Now, if your car's out of gas, don't say, I'm just not going to attend worship. I mean, you can go either way, I suppose, but sometimes you simply have to say, Lord, forgive me, but I'm going to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But if you don't have to do it, you shouldn't be doing it. You understand what I'm saying? Don't engage in recreation. I know that's controversial in our day, but there are things that we ought not to do. It's not a day for reading, for TV, for games, for sports. You can do that 6 days of the week, but that's not what the day is appointed for. A right attitude will not seek to spend as little time as possible with the Lord, but a right attitude will seek to spend as much time as possible with the Lord. So we're not going to be distracted. We don't engage unnecessarily in worldly thoughts and conversation. Now that, you see, that's where I certainly fall down. I have greatly enjoyed, it's been wonderful, the conversations we've had around the table. We've had great spiritual conversations, but it's all too easy on the Lord's Day to talk about. And by the way, there are things we ought to inquire about people's weeks. We ought to inquire about their well-being and such things as that. But all too often, we aren't speaking about the things of the Lord, but we're talking about the score of the ball game or something like that. And that has a place, but you see, it can often be a distraction. And you see, that's what the passage in Isaiah tells us, that we're not to be engaged in those things. It's set apart. I know this sounds rather extreme, but I remember hearing the story that John Murray would travel with students who would drive him to church services, they would try to engage him in conversation about common things, and he simply wouldn't engage with them unless they're speaking about things of the Lord, because he was really trying to be meticulous in his observance of the Lord's day. And you set the day apart by devoting an entire day to the Lord. And may I say this, we not only put off, but we also put on. And so one of the things, and I'll just mention this quickly, and I do want to take a moment here to talk about the blessings as well, particularly with children. If all you're doing is saying, don't, you've missed the point. You ought to be doing things on the Lord's Day that you don't do any other time. One of the things that I do for myself is I set apart a particular book that I will not read on any other day except the Lord's Day. And it's a book that I really want to read. And so what I do is I have that book, And I set it apart, but that is my Lord's Day reading, so I eagerly anticipate that. And you can do that with children as well. We used to do things on the Lord's Day that we didn't do any other time. There were books that we read to them, and I would read them a story, and of course, it would be a long book. We'd come to the end of the chapter, "Daddy, please, can we read another chapter?" "Yes, we can. Next Sunday." You see? And that gave them an anticipation for the Lord's Day. But I'm going to take just a moment here. I know my time is up, but you keep the Sabbath and expect the benefits. And here I just want to read. I want to read again and just make a couple of comments from Isaiah 58. He says, "If you will do that," notice verse 14, "then you will take delight in the Lord." You see, what we want to do is, "I'll tell you what, Lord, I'll keep the Lord's Day when you give me delight in it." God says, "No, no, you got it backwards. You keep the Lord's Day and you'll learn to delight in the Lord." One of the blessings about Lord's Day observance is you grow in your love for the Lord and your appreciation for Him and your delight in Him. But you don't begin there. You begin, duty comes first. And then comes delight. He says, "I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth." There are various explanations of this. I think that one of the things that is involved here is that God says He's going to give you victory over sin and the devil. The high places were the places of advantage, and I have passages that we can read here where God tells His people if they'll obey Him, that they'll ride in the high places of their enemies. They will overcome their enemies. And so He says that He'll prepare us and equip us and give us victory in subduing the earth for the glory of God. And He says, "I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." You'll be blessed with that inheritance, that full, rich inheritance in Christ. One of the blessings that He gives. And then to sum it all up, and I wish I'd spent more time on this, He says, "Don't you doubt me." You may not see how that will ever work out, but don't you doubt me. If you will do that, I will make certain that you delight in me. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And remember the power of the mouth of the Lord. He speaks and it is done. He's not lying to you. People of God, love the Lord your God. Love His day. Call it a delight. Honorable. Call it a delight and honorable. The holy day of the Lord. And learn to delight in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the provision of the fourth commandment, given because it conforms to us. Everything runs in this cycle of seven. We need that rest every 7 days for our bodies, but we need it for our souls. We pray that You would give us faith to rest in You, that we would call the Sabbath a delight, holy to the Lord, honorable, and that we would honor it, and that You would then meet with us, that we would delight in You, that You would give us victory over sin, that You would enable us to feed and to be satisfied with the rich heritage that You give to Your people. Do this, O Lord, and restore. We know that this is the way that You will bring reformation once again on this day as we honor You. You then will do great things in our behalf. And so, Lord, again, give us rest for our souls. May we rest completely in Christ. And then, resting in Him, may we follow Him in obedience as He was indeed a Sabbath and covenant keeper. Hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.